Many theologians have what I consider to be very strange views about salvation. We're going to talk about one of them today. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
It was about 20 years or so after my wife and I had married that we were attending a church that is now, unfortunately, heavily emergent. You've probably heard the term emergent church. Well, this church became part of that. Now, of course, I didn't realize this at the time because I really wasn't up on my theology as I am now. And a book known as 40 Days of Purpose had not been on the bookstands that long. And it seemed that one church after another was gobbling whatever was stated and was taught in this particular book. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thank you so much for joining me as we continue our series in finishing the race about salvation and whether or not a person can lose salvation. Well, referencing 40 Days of Purpose, I bought the book and I tried to read it. I think I may have read three or four chapters, and I recall thinking, this book is garbage. It says nothing. It's platitudes. The writing was so ambiguous, it seemed, that it was pitiful. The author said really nothing, and he used too many words to say it. And yet, unfortunately, we continued to attend that church thinking that this was just a phase that the church was going through. Turns out it wasn't. Well, several years later, I recall for some unknown reason that I was beginning to think about theology and studying more. And each time I did, I felt overwhelmed and I actually started chiding myself. Had I spent the past 20 years studying, look how far ahead I might be, ahead of where I was then 20 years later. It bothered me. And I became frustrated with myself. I wanted to study, but didn't really know where to begin. And I had a Bible college background. Well, one morning as we sat in this very same church, the thought came to me that I should get my master's degree. And it hit me unexpectedly. So I wrote a quick note to my wife, who smiled with her agreement immediately. I checked into schools and found one that I liked, which would allow me to study at home, and so I began. And within 18 months, I had my master's in biblical studies. Now, the other thing the Lord did in me was to open my mind. And by that, I mean he reached in and gave me a burden to know him better. It was a burden I really hadn't known before. I checked into other churches and found a very conservative, Bible-believing church where the Word of God was expositionally preached, and that means verse by verse, and that was done every Sunday by a pastor who loved the Lord. I was so overwhelmed with how the Lord had moved in my life, I actually began to love him that much more in return. Now, even now, you know, as I'm thinking about this, I realize that my love for God has grown over the years. Am I finished growing? Of course not. Do I love God as much as I will be able to in eternity? Of course not. But I can see a difference in where I was and how far I've come. I willingly serve God in my church through teaching, praying, visiting those within the body who need attention. I read his word, and I've never stopped studying since I began to pursue my master's. And now I also have a doctorate. And 32 books later, having written them, I continue to study and continue to do programs like these because it's important, because people need to know. They need to be inspired to do the same thing. Now, the reality is that if I look back from this point in my life, can I say I understood what I was doing and all that it meant? No, I can't say that because that's not true. I merely understood the basics of what it meant to be a Christian. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I could not do anything to save myself. I knew that only God's salvation could save me from an eternity apart from him, something we call hell, because there is such a place that he will take all people who continue to reject him in this life, and he will put them there because that has been their choice. They wanted to reject God in this life, and they did so consistently, and in eternity, they will be sequestered in a place where they are separate from him forever. Now, I had no clue that by receiving his salvation by faith, I was declared righteous. And at the age of 13, I didn't know what that meant. Righteous? Justified? All I knew is that I had received God into my heart, and with it, the only authentic salvation that was available to humanity. Though there have been many slips and slides along the way in my life, and I'm sure in yours, looking back over that period, I don't doubt that I had received salvation. Had I died during that time, I believe I would have gone to heaven, because he promises to never leave or forsake me. If he will never leave me, how is it possible that I could go to hell? So, all of these questions and the realization of where I came from and where I am now has helped me to understand that God's promises are true. Well, what does being declared righteous literally do for me, a sinner who has become a believer? Being declared righteous by God means that I am now justified before him. The very act of God imputing Christ's righteousness to my account means that I am a number of things from God's perspective. Let me read this small list. As I stand before God, as he sees me and our Lord's imputed righteousness to my account and to yours if you're an authentic Christian, here's what has happened in me. All of my sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. And remember, God lives in the eternal present. So he sees my life before I was born. He sees my life before today in the past. He sees it right now, and he sees it in the future. To him, there is no difference or differentiation between the past and the present and the future. He is in the eternal present. So he sees my life not as I see my life. I see my life as continually moving forward toward that time when I will die. And my life is divided up into three areas: the past, the quickly passing present, and the future. That's the way I see my life. I don't know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to be doing next year. I don't know when I'm going to die. God knows all of that. He sees it all the time, constantly. He always sees the cross of Christ as well. So when he sees my life, there he is in the eternal present. This is how all of my sin, past, present, and future, from my perspective, can be forgiven. Whereas from God's perspective, all of my sin, past, present, and future, is in his eternal present. So all of my sin is forgiven. I'm declared righteous as Christ is righteous, because remember, it's his righteousness that is imputed to my account. I am fully justified. I'm viewed as the Father views Jesus. I'm able to come boldly before the throne of grace. I am treated as a son, like Jesus was treated as a son. I am allowed to call God Abba, Father. And I am enabled to perform works that are acceptable by God when done in his strength. And I am a possessor of eternal life. Now, those few things make the difference between me or other authentic Christians and people who do not have salvation. While many may know about God and even heard about salvation, because they may not embrace it, they eventually slide into full-blown apostasy. And I'm talking about people now who consider themselves to be Christians, who may attend church, who likely read the Bible, who pray, who worship with others. But even then, they really have not had the reception of authentic Christianity. And there are a lot of people in America alone who attend church who are likely not saved. For these people, it is a social function. They may enjoy it. It may fill a need in them. They may feel better because they have gone to church, but that doesn't mean anything. What matters is whether or not they are an authentic Christian. So for a person like that who simply attends church because it is a social thing, they gain something from it, but they don't really have salvation, those people can slide away in apostasy. They may have a really good understanding about salvation, God may have begun to open their eyes about the truth of salvation. But because they do not embrace that salvation, they don't receive salvation. And because they don't receive salvation, they can eventually slide away. Are we going to know this? We're not going to know their heart. We are not going to know their heart at all. This leads, though, this sliding away in apostasy leads to a plethora of sin. And I believe at the bottom of the barrel is the sin that is so wicked because of what it does to God's established order. And that's homosexuality, which Paul describes as being very unclean. Romans 1:24, with vile affections. Romans 1:26, and is often the final public wickedness before judgment falls. All sin is wicked and deserves death. Romans 1:29 through 32. And some of those sins are these: pride, envy, whispering. They're listed alongside of fornication and murder in Romans chapter 1. Backbiting is listed together with hating God. Romans 1:30. If the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ affects only the brain in intellectual assent, that is not enough to save a person. The truth of the gospel must go to the heart, which includes the conscience of that individual, the will, where the conscience and the Holy Spirit can do their convicting work. Because the conscience condemns. All are guilty. And all are under God's just condemnation. For those who allow the conscience to reveal to them that without God and His salvation, they are hopelessly, helplessly lost. Well, for those who allow that conscience to reveal to them that condition, salvation can be theirs. They're that much closer to salvation. Again, in my belief, this is exactly what happened with the thief on the cross. There he hung, dying right next to the author of life. One minute reviling and ridiculing Christ, and the next he was asking Christ to remember him when Christ came into his future kingdom. What caused the change? Well, the man's conscience did its work through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used that man's conscience to convict and show the man that he was in that state condemned. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave a person there. Once he convicts through the conscience, he opens the eyes of understanding of the individual so that they can see the truth and make the choice of whether or not to embrace that truth. That allowed, when the Holy Spirit works through the conscience, it allows the truth of Christ to penetrate down into the heart and soul. And from there, I believe that's where the thief turned the corner. But the other thief did not. That thief that asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, he was the one who embraced that truth. When the conscience does its work with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, salvation is often the result. Now, up until this point, this thief was a man whose life had been drenched in sin. At that moment, the thief became righteous, declared so by God in Christ. Christ recognized it immediately and pronounced to the man what would occur with him that very day. He would be with Christ in paradise. So if the thief received salvation and was declared righteous by God, did anything else happen with him? Yes. And we're going to take some time next time to look at that, because this is all, again, part of what Paul teaches in the book of Romans. And it's extremely important for us to grasp and to understand. We know that by receiving Christ's salvation, we become immediately righteous because of the fact that Christ's righteousness becomes ours. And we know that we will do nothing because our righteousness is not even close to being His. That's our show for today. Thank you so much for joining me. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.